And if our children, young people would come forward. Time for, while you all are doing that, let me make just a couple of announcements. Turn your attention to the bulletin. This morning, you might smell the garlic bread and the butter baking downstairs. And so today is Megan Cudahy's fundraiser, spaghetti dinner. I want to invite everybody to stay for that. Afterwards, Megan is going to spend a year in the Dominican Republic, and she's raising funds for her time there. And so please come downstairs afterwards and share the breaking of that bread with us. Also, in 2 weeks, May the 7th, will be the Awana Awards night. And so if you have a child that's in Awana that night, you want to be here to see the awards given out. So that will also be the last night of Awana for the summer, and as summer begins. But it's also going to be the last night of our Bible study. And so Bible study will end that same night, and we'll pick back up in the fall. A couple of other announcements for camp. Flea market. The flea market is going to be on Saturday, May the 17th, to raise money for those children who are wanting to go to camp. Also, the following Wednesday night on the 21st is going to be a spaghetti dinner, also raising money for that same purpose. And so please take part in that and look forward to a great summer ahead. You'll also see a note here today near about Kenny Dudek and Beth Feegis. You see that they have a wedding announcement in there. They're going to be married here on May the 24th. And so they're wanting their church family to gather around that, gather around them and witness that on that day. So there we go. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off a month or so ago in our study of 1 Corinthians. And each week as we gather here, we open God's Word because God has spoken. God has spoken at a particular time in history, and we believe that God continues to speak to us through His Word, and that He has something to say to us this morning. God desires to speak, and He's going to speak to us through it. And so I hope this morning as we gather together that we have ears to hear what it is that God would have to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to get out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of a sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you this morning to speak to us through your word. Thankful, God, that it is true and that it is good. Lord, use it today like a feast for us. That would set our hearts to enjoy it, and that you would lead us to transform our lives through it. So God, please use your Spirit in this place today to take these words that would just land in our ears or in our minds and just stay there and drive them into our hearts so that we would be changed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Housekeeping magazine was founded in 1885. And it's the third longest running magazine in the United States. If you remember, if you've seen this seal before, you know that Good Housekeeping would test products to ensure that they were trustworthy and that you would want to buy products that had this seal on it. And so for many years, this magazine was trusted because it spoke for the consumer. Its founder, Clark W. Bryan, published the first edition saying that its purpose was to be a family journal conducted in the interests of the higher life of the household. His hope was that the magazine would help homemakers to improve the efficiency of their efforts, and its mission would be to produce and perpetuate perfection as may be obtained in the household. Brian knew that people generally wanted their houses to be in order, and they wanted good products to help them to keep their households in order. I think that Paul is writing for, though a very different purpose, a spiritual purpose, it has a similarity with good housekeeping, in that Paul, we might say, wanted to write this to encourage and teach the church at Corinth to produce and perpetuate a striving toward perfection as may be obtained in the household of God. God desires that we strive toward the holiness that He has given to us through His Son, Jesus. And the good news for those in Corinth and for those here today is that somebody else, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made it possible for us to be clean. We are clean already through Him. He has taken care of us, not just on the outside making us clean. He is transforming us from the inside out. So the new birth takes place on the inside and recreates us from the heart and works its way outward, where one day our bodies will be redeemed as well. But it's almost as if often the church doesn't know that it's been cleaned, doesn't know that it's already been taken care of, and live as though that truth is not real. Part of my evening routine with my children is bath time. I take care of bath time, generally speaking, and usually, middle of the evening, the three middle kids will all get in the bathtub together, and I wash them off, get their hair cleaned up, get them dried off, get them dressed. But sometimes that routine happens before dinner time. And if you've ever seen a one-year-old eat before, then you know that it's not very pretty. And so he's already been cleaned off. We put him in the high chair and he begins to eat, but then he starts smashing food on his face. Often it ends up in his hair. And it's as if the little guy doesn't know that he's already clean. I guess he really doesn't care. Or maybe he just doesn't care that his dad really wants him to stay that way. But he's already being cleaned off, but he goes back and gets dirty again. I think we have a similar situation here in Corinth. That there's a man in this congregation that's already been described in this chapter who claims to know the cleansing power of Jesus. He's already been cleaned, the text says, but he's living as though he's still filthy. Still down in the pig pen of life, making a mess of things, and acting as though Jesus has done nothing for him at all. Or maybe that it's okay to continue living in filth even though Jesus has cleaned him through his death. He's living immorally with his father's wife. And this church seems to be content about doing nothing about it. And so our text says here, they boast about it, and their boasting is not good. It's like they think that they are more spiritual or maybe more mature because they're willing to accept this man even in his sin. Paul says, your boasting is not good. Purge the evil man from among you. So this church doesn't want to seem to do anything about it, but Paul wants to ensure that they are doing some good housekeeping here. And he wants them to understand how to put their house in good order, and he's going to give them some instructions on how to do that. And so the first instruction he gives to the church is to get rid of the old dirt. Get rid of the old dirt that is in their house. You can read about Paul's coming to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And when you read there, you'll see that Paul's general practice was to go to the synagogues and to preach Jesus there to the Jews and any of the Gentiles that would come. And he would reason from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament, about how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the things that they read about there in the Old Scriptures. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us here that as Paul writes to this church, a church that he has seen many salvations in, that he would use an illustration from the Old Testament to help to relate what Jesus has done on their behalf and to help them understand that. And so he uses the illustration of the Passover, uses the festival known as the Passover. So when God called Israel out of Egypt, he gave them instructions on how they were supposed to prepare for their leaving. The last night would be spent with their belts and their sandals on, their staff in hand. They would sacrifice a lamb and eat it, and they would bake bread without the leaven or without what we know as yeast. And the point is to do this in haste. To do this in haste. Be quick about it. Put the belts on, sandals on, ready to go. Don't put any yeast in the bread because it's not going to have time to rise. You're going to be leaving here very soon. And after they have been brought out of Egypt, God calls them to continue the practice that we know, Passover, this feast or festival, celebrating His deliverance of His people out of Egypt. And they were to celebrate this each and every year. In our passage, Paul shows them that Jesus is the fulfillment of this Passover feast. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. The lamb is symbolic of Jesus, and the leaven that would have been left out of the bread is symbolic of sin. Jesus, the Passover lamb, has been slain. He has been killed. And so Paul says, celebrate the festival without the old leaven. Don't use the old leaven. He says the leaven here is not bread. He's not talking about bread. He says the leaven is sin, malice, and evil. You are to celebrate this festival. Jesus is the festival. Celebrate Him without the leaven of sin. And so here in your church, you've kept the leaven in. You've kept it here, and you're trying to celebrate some sort of festival, but it's not the festival of Jesus. So live as the people that Christ has made you to be through His blood sacrifice as the Lamb in sincerity and truth. That is how we celebrate Jesus' festival, sincerity and truth. And He wants them to know that they're living in such a way that misrepresents the truth of who they really are. He says, you have been cleaned. Why do you live like you're not? You have been cleaned by Jesus. Live in the holiness that He's given to you. He's already given it to you. Just walk in it. Walk in it. And that's how you celebrate His festival. You are God's holy congregation. You, this morning, not just at Corinth. You here at Kaz Church in Buffalo, New York, you are God's holy congregation this morning. And God has called us to live in holiness, in sincerity, and in truth, celebrating the festival of Jesus Christ. So though this church in Corinth is 2,000 years old, you know, this word is for us today. Live in the holiness that He's given to you, because we were saved with the same gospel, by the same Jesus, with the same Spirit, and the same power that God gave to them, He has given it to you. There is power here through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, don't live like what you aren't. Be who you really are. Be who you really are. God saved people. I recently read an article about a couple who posted a video on YouTube last year of their pet duck, Macintosh. Macintosh was their pet duck, and they'd taken care of Macintosh since he had been born, and had always treated him like he was a dog. And the couple told an interviewer, he definitely has a personality. He's very responsive and interactive. He knows his name. He'll come when you call him. He wags his tail when he's happy. He loves car rides. He likes to follow people around. This couple was moving to Hawaii soon for school, and they didn't know whether or not they're going to be able to take Macintosh with him. And they were hoping that by posting this video on YouTube of all that Macintosh could do, that somebody would be willing to take him in and continue to treat this duck like a dog. When I read that, I thought, that duck might overflow with personality. He might be the most charming duck the world has ever seen, but he's never going to be a dog. No matter how much they try or how much they train him to act like a dog, he's still a duck. So it is, Paul says here to the church at Corinth, you are ducks. You're not dogs. Don't act like one. Know who you are and live like it. You are God's redeemed people. Live like God's redeemed people, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is seeking to live a life through you. He's going to live His power and show His mercy and give His grace through His people. Live like His people. So celebrate the festival every day, not just once a week when we gather here together, or once a month when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the festival every day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live like His people, because you are. The second thing that Paul would want us to see here in this passage is that good housekeeping requires that we focus on our own house. If we're going to take good care of the house, we've got to focus on the house. We see here in verse 9 what Paul says. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And so we know that Paul has written a letter before. We don't know everything that that letter says, but he tells them, I wrote to you in the past not to associate with sexually immoral people. They took him to mean that they should stay away from all sorts of immorality from people outside of the congregation. But they were confused, Paul says, because if that was what he had meant, they would never be able to interact with anybody. In fact, they would have to leave the world. I mean, tomorrow when you wake up and you go to your work, or you go to the grocery, or your kids go to school, they are going to interact with somebody who has some sort of immorality in their life. If we should never associate with anybody like this, we wouldn't be able to associate with anybody. We'd stay huddled up in our own homes and we would never leave. Paul says, that's not what I'm talking about at all. You'd have to leave the world. He expects them to go out into the world and make a difference for Christ. And so he'd have to leave. Inevitably, we would have to interact with somebody who lives in this way. And just a side note here, it is a good thing. It is a good thing for God's church to rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus. If we are always seeking to Christianize everything, to gather together and never go out there, how do we expect the gospel to ever transform anybody else's life? We should have our kids in different schools. We should expect to work with non-believers. We should expect to have conversations with them. The expectation is that the gospel will go out into this world and will be a light for those who have not yet seen the light of Jesus Christ. It is a good thing for us to be out there amongst these people for their sake and for the glory of God. And so we are to try to live this life unstained by the world, but we are going to be right there in the middle of the world being salt and light. That's what God has called us to do. And so it's a good thing for us to be there. So just so he's not misunderstood this time, Paul makes it clear to them in verse 11 that he's talking about you should not be associated with the sexually immoral of the world, those that are in your congregation, I'm sorry. Those who bear the name of Jesus in your congregation, don't cozy up to them. Don't act as though it's okay. Whatever the way they're living, don't just make them feel as though it's no big deal. He says, you should reflect the character of God as the people of God. You should not be seeking to reflect the character of those that oppose God. The Corinthians had gotten it into their heads that their responsibility was to spend time judging the actions of the world. But Paul says here in verse 12, what do I have to do with judging other people? Judging others or outsiders. It's those inside that we're responsible for. God is going to take care of them. You make sure you are focused on you. Take care of your own house. Those on the inside, you should be particularly aware of how they are living their lives and seek to help them keep on the path of Jesus Christ. Entrust those to the outside to be judged by God. Don't take all of your time poking holes in everybody else. Outsiders should not be your main concern as far as the sins that they are living in. It's those on the inside that Paul wants us to be responsible for. But isn't this what the church has been known for in recent decades? Generally speaking, at least many on those of the outside would say that Christians are seen as a group of people who spend their time making judgments of those outside, paying very little attention to what happens inside of their own congregations. We need to make sure we are taking a good, long look at what's happening right here in our own church. When we don't, outsiders call us hypocrites. They say that we're hypocrites because we don't care the way that we live, even though we're quick to call everybody else to live in a particular way. God wants our main concern to be that our own house is in order. It would be like a person who cleans other people's homes for a living. They go out and they clean everybody else's home. They know exactly what to do in everybody else's yard, inside their own bathrooms, inside their own kitchens. But they would come back inside their house and not clean anything at all. Leave it looking like a pigsty. And you'd walk into their house and you would say, you know what? You seem to know how to tell everybody else how to run their own household or how to clean everybody else's house, but it seems like you're not taking very good care of your own. And so here in this church at Corinth, Paul says, you're quick to point out to everybody else how they're supposed to live, but it seems as though you're not paying much attention to yourselves. You would call yourselves mature or spiritual, but why is it, though, that you keep acting so immature? You're so quick to boast. I think that one of the pinnacles of this entire book is chapter 13. So often we hear about this chapter in weddings where we're told, we know what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It does not envy. All these things that love does. But I think what Paul is getting at as he writes this book is that maturity is going to look like something in particular. It's going to look like love. And that's what they lack. They lack love for one another. They're so focused on themselves that they would be called spiritual or useful to God. They're forgetting the most important thing, that God has called us to love Him and to love our neighbor. And it's encapsulated in the gospel of Jesus Christ most clearly. So I don't think there's any mistake about it that Paul begins this letter writing them about the power of the cross, what the cross looks like. It looks like foolishness to the dying world, but it's the power of God to those that are being saved. Very end of the book, he spends an entire chapter teaching on the resurrection in chapter 15. So many words that he uses to teach us about what the resurrection is supposed to do in our lives. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's concerned about. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, if lived out rightly, will look like love. This church is lacking it. They are immature. They are not being loving to this man. I think sometimes we think that love looks like tolerance. It looks like just accepting everything that happens for the way that it's happening. And Paul says, that's not the way love operates in the church, the holy church of God. God is holy. It is not loving to not say anything to this man about the sin that he's living in. He is destroying himself. And he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What he is doing is affecting everyone else because they're boasting about it. They're tolerating it. And Paul says to them, it should not be this way. Purge the evil from you. Just as the Israelites would have purged the leaven out of the congregation long ago, Paul says, purge the leaven from you. It is for his good and it's for your good. This is the most loving thing that you could do. Yes, it is difficult, but yes, it is right. So he says, purge the evil from your midst, both for his sake and for yours. The Corinthian church needs to stop spending its time taking shots at individuals or groups outside of the body. We don't need to spend all of our time taking shots at those outside of the body if we cannot police ourselves. We need to spend the majority of our time ensuring that our desire is to be a holy congregation set apart, called by God. Because if the church fails to police itself, it doesn't have any ground to stand on when trying to reach unbelievers with the gospel. I think they would rightly say, you don't really have anything to say to me because your life is no different than mine. You don't look any different than I do. Why should I listen to you? You don't have anything transformative to say because your life hasn't been transformed, so I'm not going to listen to what you say. If we expect to make some real strides in our community by doing real gospel work, and boy, I hope that's what we're going to do. I hope that's what we're doing now, and I hope that's what we continue to see prosper and thrive in this church, is real gospel work, where we see lives being transformed by the power of the living God. If that's what we expect to happen, we have to be committed to living salty lives. Salty lives in a bland world. This is a bland world on the outside that applauds all sorts of immorality. The world is going to applaud that immorality, but we do not conform to this world. We conform to the gospel of our Savior. So that gospel that we preach and commit our lives to, it has an out-of-this-world power, and a supernatural power that tells us, God tells us, this gospel changes. This word that we open up each week. That's why we open up His Word. I don't think there is anything else that will transform your life like the Word of God. So we open it up, we soak ourselves in it, we read it, we devote our lives to it because we believe God has something to say, something really powerful to say. And if we commit not just to being hearers of it, we don't just sit underneath it, we don't just listen to it, we don't just collect teachers for ourselves, but we commit ourselves to living what God has said here, true life transformation will happen. It'll probably happen slow. But if we commit ourselves to it, we can be assured that over time, we will look back and say, that's where I came from. This is what I used to look like. I didn't notice it when it was happening, but God was changing my heart all the while, making me more like Jesus through His Word. God spoke the world into existence through His Word. He continues to speak today through His Word, and it still has power for us. That's why we're committed to it. So week in and week out, we're not just going to preach or teach or talk about felt needs and what God could do for us just to benefit us. We're going to talk about the glory of God in Jesus Christ, because it's His glory and His Word that changes us. We need to be a people that are committed to that and teach other people why they should be committed to it, because this is what changes you. This is what changes me. It's the Word of the living God. So this gospel that we preach has power. And Paul, I think, teaches this pointedly to the church in Ephesus, or Ephesians chapter 1, where he says to them, wanting them to understand the gospel, he says that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He says that same power that God worked in Jesus when He brought Him up out of the ground, that same power now lives in you in this gospel. God gives that power to you to have a changed life. Resurrection power, as you may have heard, resurrection power lives in you. God has raised your dead life from the ground and given you power and life through Jesus Christ. He says, live in it. Don't live like dead people. Don't live in the leaven of sin. Live in the life that Jesus has given to you through His blood. So in closing this morning, I've got three principles I want us to keep in mind as we look forward in our church to making disciples. That's what God has called us to do. I hope that we get excited about making disciples in this place. We want fully committed followers of Jesus who are committed to His Word, committed to prayer, committed to fellowship, gathering together and worshiping God, and committed to evangelism and outreach. We want people who are committed to Jesus through these things. And so, three principles for us before we close. The first is, purity within is a must for penetration without. Purity within is a must for penetration without. Purity is supposed to happen first before we can expect for real transformation to take place outside of our walls. And I think this is happens on an individual level. And so we're a group of families or a group of households that come together and gather here to worship God. So we are a body, but we're a body that's made up of individual parts. If we expect holiness and purity to happen in the body, inside of our church as a whole, it has to be happening as individual households as we disperse. Purity must be taking place. Holiness, disciple making, must be taking place in our personal homes, which means we need to take responsibility for what happens in the growth of our own children, and the growth, our own growth, my personal growth, my wife, her personal growth. We need to take responsibility for those things. We don't just come to church like it's an assembly line, drop the kids and ourselves off, and expect to be produced into something amazing on the other end. There is a work that we must do. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes prayer. It takes a desire to see fellowship and communion with God on a personal level before we come together as a whole and celebrate those things. So please take responsibility for your own purity, because if we think that disciple making is going to happen and we're going to be able to reach this community that we look out our windows right now and can see, we need to make sure that purity within is happening before penetration without will take place. The second thing, second principle, is that sin within is more dangerous than sin without. When Paul wrote this letter to the church here in Corinth, they were struggling with a great deal of immorality and immaturity. He could have spent time writing about any number of things, but he spends time here writing mainly about the sin that is still taking place inside the church, making sure that they understand the gospel, because he wants them to know that sin within their body is more dangerous than all the things that are taking place out there. I've already mentioned that we end up spending a lot of our time focusing on, you know, what's happening outside of the walls of the church or in the secular world, like in science or postmodernism, how it's affecting the church, the millennial generation, how do we reach them, the sexual revolution and how it's changing, how the culture thinks about all sorts of what we would say is immorality. There's plenty of issues in Paul's day that he could have been writing about too, but what he was concerned mainly about was this church's purity. And he wanted him to know that if you were harboring sin within, it is far more dangerous than what's taking place outside of the walls of your church. Third, and I don't have this on your sheets, and I don't have this on the slides, but it's the most important. I know that it's going to sound simple, but please hear me, is that you keep Jesus primary. Jesus is the primary thing. I don't want to close this morning by calling you just to try and do better. All right, church, go out and try to live a better life now. Do better tomorrow than you did today. That's not what this is about. This will not be a place where we teach or preach moralism and legalism. We are here as people who are committed to the gospel. That's what we teach here. We teach grace given by God to change lives through this message of Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. And so Jesus, our Lamb, gives us grace. We come to Him to see lives transformed. Don't just try harder. Go to Jesus. Don't just wake up tomorrow and think, I'm going to live better today. I'm more committed today. I feel better today. That's not what it's about. It's about waking up in the morning and seeing that without Jesus, I cannot make it on my own. Without Him, I can do nothing. Only through His power can I be transformed. So keep Him primary. He is the main thing. We don't come here to celebrate ourselves. We don't come here to celebrate how we see lives being changed through the message that we're talking about or through programs or Awana, Bible study on Wednesday nights, youth on Thursday nights. All these are great things. All these are great things that are taking place, but what is central to all of those things is Jesus and His gospel. That's how people are changed. That's never going to change here. It's all about Him. It's not about us. The only way that you are going to have victory in your life, the only way this church at Corinth and this man in particular is going to have victory is if he is looking to Jesus for power. Because he has no power in and of himself. So do you want to see progress in your home? Do you want to see progress in your church? Do you want to see progress outside in your community? I hope that we would all answer in the affirmative that yes, every one of these things we want to see changed and transformed. We must be looking at Jesus. Don't just try harder. Believe in the Lamb who gives you grace, gives grace to all of those who call on Him. Because that's where real change happens for this church, for this man, and for our church this morning here in Buffalo. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And we thank You, Lord, that we can celebrate the risen Jesus. He reigns on His throne. And because He reigns, we can have victory over these sins, just like we see here the church at Corinth struggle with, God. There are so many different struggles the people in this room have this morning. God, please answer our cry and come to us and comfort us, Lord, but also give us victory through the blood of this Lamb who was slain. And then we would celebrate this festival of Jesus, as living as God's holy people, set apart for the good work that You have given to us here in Buffalo. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.